number 11, you need to have one. So if you don't have lesson number 11, Chris will give you one. They're right here, and he will pass those around just as soon as we can get James to direct us in prayer. Then we'll begin our study. Anyone need a copy of lesson number 11, the autonomy of the local church? Yes. Yes. I think the one you have don't have the slides. Okay. Lesson number 11. While Chris is passing those around, there's a passage that asks the question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? David Skinner, where is it? That's right. And of course, Jesus responded to that, Terry, and said, the baptism of John. Go ahead with that. All right, men or heaven. And certainly that's the only options. The only option. Came from man or came from God. And there's no other option. All right. There's a passage where we read about Cain and Abel. Sarah, where is it? All right, Hebrews 11, verse 4. That's very good. You did quite well. There's an Old Testament passage, Katie, where we read about Cain and Abel. Where is it? Genesis 4. In the Old Testament text, we read of the events of Cain and Abel. In the New Testament text that Sarah mentioned for us, we find that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Point being, Abel recognized the authority of God. Cain recognized his own. He was rejected by God. Nadab and Abihu, Peggy Hicks. Nadab and Abihu. Where do I read about them? Peggy Klein. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Very good. King Uzziah, Randy. Second Chronicles 26:16. Yes, all these constitute examples of those who acted upon their own authority rather than to respect the authority of God. There's a New Testament passage, John Grigowski, that tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Where is it? All right, Colossians 3:16. Colossians don't have seven chapters, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. There's a passage, Chris, that says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. There's a passage that says, faith comes by hearing, Carolyn, and hearing by the word of God. Dick knows that one, okay? Dick? Yes? And the passage is? Romans 10:17. Very good. I believe Dick's feeling good tonight. I'll get to Matthew. Just give me a minute. There's a passage that says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. David? Vixen? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Little David? 2 John 9, very good. If I wanted to read a passage that helps us to understand our relationship, or anyone's relationship for that matter, Betty Jo, There are three books in the New Testament that I might find the answers to that. Where would I turn? Yes. 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 100%. Hebrews, Galatians, and Romans. There's a passage where we read about the transfiguration of the Lord, where the Lord was transfigured upon the mount, you recall, with Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah appeared, and Dick knows the answer. Where is that?
That's Matthew 17.
You got Matthew down.
That's 21 to
5. 1 to 5, yes, sir. There's a passage that tells us that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. James, where is it? Yes, sir. There's another passage, David Skinner, that tells us that all Scripture, inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness, and for instruction and for correction in righteousness. Where is it? Make me thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Thank you. I thought you was going to take so long, I was going to have to quote the whole thing. All right? There is a passage that tells us that all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. David, where is it? All right. Matthew 28:18. Dick's got Matthew down. There's a passage that says how Timothy was to behave himself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where is it? The pillar and ground of the truth. By definition, that's what the church is. David? 3:15. Yes, 1 Timothy 3:15. There's a passage that tells me that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Richard, where is it?
In Romans somewhere.
Well, try on Corinthians for size.
No, 1 Corinthians 12.
All right. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:23. That's right. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Where's that one? Well, that's 10:23. You got that one already. There's a passage that answers many questions as far as that is concerned. Those things that are revealed belong to man. The things that are not belong to God. Where is it? Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, we've got a whole lot of things that we want to talk about, and you're doing well on the remembering of these passages. So we'll move on to some other things, some very important things that I want to talk with you about from a lesson number 11. The autonomy of the local church. Now this is crucial to some of the issues that we have been talking about in terms of the application. And I'm persuaded for us to have the background, context has some importance for us to have the proper understanding of the use of the word church. As we talk about the word church, it's important that we see that the word church is not particularly a religious word. The word church in and of itself comes to us from the Greek word ekklesia. The word itself simply means the called out ones. And we can see some illustrations of that where the called out ones has nothing in the world to do with religious people. For example, Terry, question? You're going to make me push the button, aren't you? I wasn't ready for that one yet. But go ahead with that one. Acts the 19th chapter. All right, that's right. There are two places in this chapter, as a matter of fact. Same word particularly is used. If you'll back up in the text to verse 32, of course, we've got this riot that's taking place in the city of Ephesus as a result of the things that Paul is teaching. And in verse 32, it says, "Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." Now here's the word assembly, or the called out ones. The called out ones in verse 32 constitute nothing more than a riot of people in opposition to the things that Paul was teaching. You'll see in verse 41, this proconsul that you were talking about, Terry, in verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Here's this riotous mob that we're talking about. Same word, ecclesia. Same word describing the same people. This mob of people. Now we'll come back to Acts the 7th chapter, but I want you to notice while we're in the 19th chapter, this word ecclesia is used three times in this context. Twice in reference to an angry mob, and once in reference to the governmental body that was organized to handle disputes among the people. In verse 39, again this proconsul, he said, "But if ye seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly." Now here the word is ecclesia. But we find in this instance the word ecclesia is not used to talk about the riotous mob. But here it is used to talk about a called out body of people that makes civil judgments. So in this same context, we see the same word used three times, twice referencing the same thing, once referencing something different. Now I want us to turn back, if you will, to Acts the 7th chapter. Acts the 7th chapter. And in Acts chapter 7, you'll recognize, especially those of you who have been in our class studying the book of Acts, in Acts the 7th chapter, we see Stephen, who is preaching in this chapter, and in verse 39, he's giving a very brief review of the history of the children of Israel. And he says in verse 39, "To whom our fathers would not be obedient, but thrust him from them and turned back their hearts into Egypt." That's not the verse I'm looking for. 38. It says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who receive living oracles to give unto us." Notice the word at verse 38. Now I know that some of you are reading from the New American Standard, perhaps some of you reading from the New King James, perhaps even other translations, but in verse 38, "And he that was in the church in the wilderness." Do you have any other words that are translated church or another word in this instance?
Congregation.
Congregation? All right. Congregation. The word here is the same word that we're looking at, the word ecclesia. It's used to describe those people that constituted the called out people of God, the nation of Israel, in the wilderness. Now you see that the term sometimes is used in reference to God's people. Sometimes the term is used simply as a reference to a called out body of people. In Acts the 19th chapter, even a riotous mob. But as we begin to talk about the church, the called out body of people, we're talking about now the body of saved people. Those who are called out of the realm of darkness, that is Satan's realm, into the kingdom of Christ. And if you'll notice in your Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible describes these called out people. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, reading at verse 9, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now here are a peculiar people, a people that belong to God, those who are called out of darkness into his light. This describes them as a different people. In verse 10, he elaborates, "Who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Do we see how that this people is described as a peculiar people? Now, it is in this sense that Jesus said to Peter and the apostles in Matthew the 16th chapter, when he had asked the question, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered the question, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then later said at verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now what did he build? He didn't build a building over here. When the term church is used in the Bible, it's not used to describe this physical structure. It's used to talk about the called out people, those who are called out of the world into Christ. Now in this text, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he is talking once again about the called out people. But the called out people that he's referring to is not the nation of Israel. It is not some riotous mob. And it's not some kind of governmental body that settles civil disputes among people. He's talking about the called out body, the redeemed, those who are made precious by his blood. Now that's the body that he's talking about. "I will build my church." We see in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 28, it is the church that he purchased with his own blood. Now that's what we want to think about when we think about what the church is. We want to think people. In Acts the 2nd chapter and in verse 47, the Lord added to what? He added to the church, but who did he add? What was the church? The saved. The church constitutes people. It constitutes the body of people that are saved. I want you to turn with me to these passages and we'll look carefully at them. And unless you have a question, we won't just belabor the point, but we have a question. Randy? Verse 47. He added unto them.
Yeah. The old King James says church.
Correct.
But that was
not ecclesia. No, not ecclesia.
Okay, it says added to their number.
Right. But the question that we're looking at is, what did he add? At this point, we're not talking about what he added them to, but what did he add? We've noted in the previous chart that he added to the saved. That's what the saved is. That's what the church is. He added unto them. What did he add? He added the saved. What did he add them to? He added them to that body of saved people. And again, our point is, when we use the word church, we want to think people. We want to understand disciples. Look, if you will, in Acts the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Dropping down to verse number 7 in this text, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, with a great company of the priests." And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, if the Lord added unto them, and he added those who were saved, that's what the church is when he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." That's what it is. It's that body of people that are called out of the world. What term is used in Acts chapter 6 to refer to that body of people? Disciples. Disciples. It might not surprise you then when you come to Acts the 11th chapter that speaking of the church in Antioch, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Disciple. Disciples were added. Disciples were multiplying. And as you'll turn to the 5th chapter, going back one page to verse 14, it says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women." To be added to the Lord. We see the same thought as we saw there, Randy, in Acts 2:47. These who were saved were added unto them. What were, and this is not proper grammar, I know, but what were the them of Acts 5, verse 14? Believers. disciples. They were added unto them. What was added? Believers. Now turn with me to the 9th chapter and look, please, at verse 2. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2. The writer says, "And ask of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." The context of this passage, Richard, is what? More than wacky. The context of this passage, Acts chapter 9, is what?
The journey to Damascus.
All right, Paul's journey to Damascus to do what? What's he going to do with them, Betty? Rounding them up. Any that belong to the way. Now again, our point is, you think people when you think of the church. He's rounding up individuals, men and women, and taking them to Jerusalem. Now this 1 Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in every place their Lord and ours." Now we're going to talk more about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And acknowledge that 1 Corinthians is written to a local church in the city of Corinth. But what we want to notice at this point is that it's written to those called to be saints. Those who were sanctified. So we find that the church in Corinth is made up of individuals. So when we think church, we want to think individuals. Those who are called out. Now sometimes the word church is applied geographically. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter 9. Now, I want you to be aware that I'm not saying that the word church is used to describe a diocese. That's not what I'm saying at all. But yet in Acts chapter 9, if you'll notice in verse 31, after the Apostle Paul had been converted, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied." Now here we notice that Judea, that's a province, isn't it? Galilee, likewise, was a province. Samaria was a province located in central Palestine, or the land of Canaan. But all of these churches, they had peace after Paul had been converted. And in Galatians, the first chapter, it speaks of the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia. Well, again, Galatia was a province. And the word church is used to apply to those who compose it. In Romans, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 4, as he speaks of Priscilla and Aquila, as we commonly refer to their names, "my fellow servants in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now here we read of churches existing among Gentiles. Again, we want to think people. We're not thinking diocese, and certainly we're not thinking of a building. But we're seeing that the word church is used as a collective noun to identify those who lived in a certain region, in the land of Canaan, for example. Or, as we've read concerning Aquila and Priscilla in Romans the 16th chapter, the churches among the Gentiles. Same in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. But it's also applied as a collective noun to those who are possessed or belong to Christ. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Those who are called out of the world, wherever they may be, whether it be the provinces in the land of Canaan, whether it be among the churches of the Galatians, all of these, wherever they may be, the term church is used collectively to talk about them belonging to Christ. Now, those distinctions are going to become more significant as our study progresses just a little bit. What we want to see is that in order to be in fellowship with Christ, how do we enter into Christ? We're buried with Him in baptism. Churches aren't buried with Him in baptism. Individuals are buried with Him in baptism. Now, friend, what is it that individuals make up? Those all over the globe who are baptized into Christ, what are they? That's the church. That's the church. Anyone, no matter where he lives, no matter what continent, no matter where he lives, if he obeys the gospel and is baptized into Christ, then he belongs to Christ. We call this the church universal. Now we call it that just because I don't know what else to call it. It's the church wherever you might find it. Church universal. All of those individuals who are baptized into Christ. In the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer is, as we have mentioned before, trying to show a distinction between what these Hebrews had and were versus what they now have and what they have become. And in the 12th chapter, in verse 23, he tells them what you have not come to, but here's what you have come to. You have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. These Hebrews, what have they become a part of? Wherever they may be, they become a part of Christ's church. Universal sense. Not talking about the church in a local sense. But let's talk about that. Let's suppose that some of these individuals who are a part of the universal church live in the same community. And they determine we're going to formulate ourselves together and we will worship together. What have we become? A local church. Now we've become a local church. Now we're not distributed all over the world. Now we have a community of believers in a particular locality who have agreed to work and labor together as a local church. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles and see this in Acts the 11th chapter. Acts the 11th chapter in verse 22. We referred to this a few moments ago. Acts the 11th chapter. I want to begin the reading, if you would allow me, at verse 19. And if you won't allow me, I want to read it there anyway. Verse 19. It says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And as they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." Randy, what were they added to? Added to the church, that's right. Added to the Lord. Verse 25, "And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now you see two local churches described in these verses. What are they? Church in Jerusalem, church in Antioch. Here are two local churches. And we can read about them right here in the same context. Now a local church has organization when it is fully and completely organized. Elders, deacons, and saints. In Acts the 14th chapter, we see the divine pattern. In verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed for them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Elders were to be appointed in every church. Now, it's not our purpose in our study this evening to talk about the qualifications of elders and the work and so forth and obligations of elders, but simply to note that it is within the local church structure that there is organization. And you'll see that complete organization identified as Paul writes to those in Philippi. In Philippians, the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. The writer says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, who are the bishops? The elders. The bishops are the overseers. And we might take just a moment just to clarify that those who are the overseers, those who are the bishops, indeed are the elders. Now, just to identify that carefully, I want you to turn back just briefly to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. And you may want to underline or simply make note in your mind of these two verses. Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 17. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 17. You're familiar with this history. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them," and begins to rehearse the work that he had done among them. Who's he meeting with? The elders. What elders? The local church in Ephesus. The elders of the local church in Ephesus have come down to Miletus to speak with Paul, or he with them. Now as you read at verse 28, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you" what? Bishops or overseers. Now who's he talking to? Talking to the elders. And what does he call them? Elders, but he calls them bishops or overseers, what the word means. Now what we see in that is when he's talking to the elders, he's talking to the bishops. He's talking to those who have the responsibility of overseeing. And that's why when we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see the complete organizational structure of the local church. We see those who are called to be saints with their bishops or overseers or elders and deacons. All right, Randy?
I was just going to say that in Acts 20, 28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Shepherd is the other
All right.
word that we find in
All right.
the word pastor.
That's right. Yeah. Acts chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. And also we see that word in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That one, yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is where the word poimen occurs, translated pastor only one time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, applied to elders as it's used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Yeah. Now, you've made me think, okay? All right? Yes.
Evangelist
is not the pastor.
It's
not the pastor. Yeah. Evangelists are those who proclaim. They're preachers. And preachers are not pastors. That's a good point to make. Unless preachers are also appointed to serve as an elder. And he's a pastor, not because he's a preacher, but he's a pastor, an elder, a bishop, an overseer, because that's what he is. Okay? He wears two hats. Okay? Any other comment or question? All right, well, let's look just a little further. Now, it is the local church that one may join himself unto. Now, sometimes the terminology that we use is just, it's just denominational. We hear often somebody talking about, "Well, I joined the church last week." Okay, what did you do? Well, you know, I read the sinner's prayer and I said I was a member of the church. The Lord saved me, so I was identified with this particular denomination. I joined the church. Well, there is a sense in which one joins, as it were, himself to the church. But it's not that way. Okay? We've seen that those who were baptized or buried with him in baptism, what did they become a part of? The church. Church universal. One is a member of the body of Christ, the called out number of people that are saved. And then he may join himself to a local group of others who are called out. And when he does that, he has joined himself to that local group of believers. Now, in Acts the 9th chapter, we want to read about that. Acts the 9th chapter. Beginning at verse 26. Now remember, in Acts chapter 9, what has occurred? Dick, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. That's right. Now, Dick's with it tonight, folks. He knows what this is all about tonight. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, we do read about the conversion of Paul. He becomes a Christian. But after Paul becomes a Christian, in verse 26 it says, "And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple." What is it that he wants to do? He essayed to join himself to the disciples. What's he want to do? Peggy?
Identify
himself with them. He wants to join himself with this local group of believers and work with them. Okay? Now, that's just not hard. That's what he wanted to do. And sometimes we have folks move into the community who are members of the body of Christ. They're part of the church that is universal. They have been a part of a local community of believers, a local church in some other place. They've moved into the area. And they want to join themselves to this local group of disciples. They want to become a part of this local church. Now, in that connection, they join themselves. Now, that's as far as I want to go with that aspect of it, because there are some other elements that depends upon whether or not they might be received, just as we read here concerning the case of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. We notice that in verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was one of them, going in and going out at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Let's pause there again. We see that Barnabas, who was recognized for the things that he was doing and teaching to be right and acceptable with those in the church at Jerusalem, he spoke up on Saul's behalf, said, "I know what he's been, but here's what he is, and here's what he's been preaching," contrasted to what he had been preaching. And I think if we learn this, we can see that there is a sense in which the word church is used to describe called out believers wherever they may be. There is a sense in which the word church is used to describe a local community of believers. But it is only in the local sense that the church is organized. Now, when the Apostle Paul had made his travels from Asia on up into Macedonia and then down into Corinth in Achaia, where he then wrote to the church in Rome, at the end of that epistle, he said, "The churches of Christ salute you." Now, what was he referring to when he said churches of Christ? Was he using that term to identify all kinds of various different denominational religions? No. What was he referring to? That's right. He was referring to, as we call it, Dick said, real churches, local congregations, where he had been traveling from Asia, Macedonia, now down into Achaia, sending greetings from these churches where he had visited to those, as he writes from Corinth, to those in Rome. Now that's a very simple point. The churches of Christ salute you. Now as we talk about that term, I want to say just a little bit about it and then move on. But we find that as Paul uses this term, the churches of Christ salute you, does it make any difference what disciples call themselves collectively? Does it? Can we call ourselves just anything? Well, no. Well, let me make this proposition or question. Would it be scriptural to call the Lord's church anything the Lord called it? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Would it be scriptural to call the church by a term that's not found in the Scriptures? Now that's a no-brainer too, isn't it? But yet we find all kinds of terms used to identify denominational religions that you can't read top side nor bottom in the Scriptures. And how is it then that these are recognized or make the claim at least? to belong to Christ? Well, they don't, do they? Yes, David? That's right. They persecuted the way, Acts chapter 9. Persecuted the way. That's right. But it's this sense, the local churches of Christ send their greetings. Now, on that point, somebody in times past has tried to make the argument. I've heard it. You've heard it. If you haven't, you're going to hear it tonight. Well, when we talk about the name, what are we going to call it? Well, we look at passages like this and say, well, here is a designation or a phrase that is used to identify the Lord's church. It's not the only one, but here is one. And somebody says, well, you know, that says churches of Christ. It doesn't say anything about church of Christ. Now, you may or may not have heard that quibble, but you know, sometimes quibbles can be quickly answered. If you had a bushel of apples, what would you call one of them? An apple. That's a no-brainer too, isn't it? If you had a bushel of apples and you took one out, you would say, well, this is an apple. And why would you call it an apple? Because you would understand that the plural is included in the singular. I didn't say that right. The singular is included in the plural. As soon as that come out, that didn't sound right. The singular is included in the plural, isn't it? You pull out one apple, it's not an apples. It's an apple. Why? Because it came from the bushel. The bushel is made up of apples. You pull one out, it's an apple. Now, if you have the churches of Christ, salute you. Paul has traveled through Asia, Macedonia, down into Achaia, and writes a letter to those in Rome. And he says, the churches of Christ salute you. What would you call one in Philippi? A church of Christ in Philippi. Now, isn't that simple? Now, when we try to explain those things to folks, let's get a bushel of apples out and make it clear. That's just not hard to see. Now, the universal church. It describes a relationship. A relationship that we have with God and a relationship that we have with each other. But in the universal sense, it does not describe any kind of an organizational structure. And we need to see that. Now, the reason that we need to see that is some of you, if not all of you, are acquainted with a group that calls themselves the Roman Catholic Church. Ever hear that expression? Well, as we talk about that expression, the word Roman, that gives locality, doesn't it? The word Catholic means universal. Now, I can't even say that without seeing a contradiction. We've got the Roman, local, universal church. Now, how can you have a local, universal church? That's what that's saying. But if we want to understand the organizational structure of Roman Catholicism, we see it as a worldwide organization. It is a universal structure and organization. The Lord's church is not structured like that. If you're a member of the Lord's church, in the universal sense, you're not a part of something that has organizational structure except that Christ is the head and He's headquartered in heaven. Now, if you're turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we want to look at this for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now we see that there is a fatherly relationship that we have unto God, isn't there? We have a relationship to each other as sons and daughters. We're brethren or we're sisters in Christ. So as we talk about then, the church universally, We see that it describes a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. But it does not describe organizational structure. There is no oversight that is implemented on earth. There is no organizational work that is given to it. There is no universal treasury that funds it. It does not act as an organizational unit. The only way that the church in the universal sense acts is on the basis of what you do and what you do and what you do and what Galen does over in Buenaventura and what others do. Lowell Blasingame over in, Mississippi, not Meridian. Grenada, thank you. Mississippi. Here we see individuals doing their work as individual Christians. Now that's working in the distributive sense. But that's the only work that is done as far as the church universal is concerned, because it's composed of individuals. It's not composed of local churches. Now I want to talk about that just for a minute to make a point. I hear sometimes denominational language used among brethren. And I think that's a shame. We ought to learn and not use denominational language to describe things that are supposed to be scriptural. For example, sometimes I hear brethren talk about Church of Christ churches. Now just that expression expresses the thought that the Church of Christ is made up of local churches. And that's denominationalism. That's denominationalism cut and dried. When you talk about, for example, Lutheran church churches, well, the Lutheran church often is made up of local churches. Carolyn, who was converted out of Presbyterianism, is very much familiar with that organizational structure. You have this Presbyterian church and this Presbyterian church and multiple Presbyterian churches that make up the Presbyterian church. The Lord's church is not arranged that way. And if you're guilty of talking about Church of Christ churches, then you need to modify your language to talk about the church in terms of its universal existence and then a local church. Because the church universal is not made up of local churches. It's made up of Christians. Any question? Any comment? We either covered that well or did a sorry job. Nobody got a thing in the world to say. All right. Well, let's talk about local churches of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, or Paul an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a province. Paul is writing this epistle to the churches of Galatia. And you can read of the churches in Macedonia as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 regarding their benevolent work to those who were needy among the saints in Jerusalem. Paul refers to the churches of Macedonia, how that they've done even beyond what he had expected. Some of these would include the local church in Philippi, the local church in Berea, the local church in Thessalonica, and of course the book of Revelation is written, as we see in its beginning, to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Dick and Peggy, we've been talking about that and the indications of that. But yet we see that there are churches in Asia. Now these are local churches. Local churches. Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. You see now why the Apostle Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." He's talking about local churches in these areas. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, as we think about these local churches, what were they taught? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. What were they taught? Paul, the writer, says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church."
Now keep in mind that Paul had established a number of local churches. He had revisited many of these local churches. And everywhere he went, he said, I preached the same thing in every church. Now we're going to have more to say about that next Wednesday night relative to the things that are taught that are different from what Paul taught and what the outcome of that really was. Okay.